Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on March 29th, 2015, and is entitled, The Cross Culture.
If you don't mind, let's get into the Word of the Lord. And as we do, what a joy just to have this opportunity to be with you. And weren't our children just so sacred and sensible and just so cute? Thank you, dear moms and dads and grandparents, for being here. It's going to mean so much for your children. Those memories are locked in their minds forever. And may the Lord speak to us now. And Lord, as we come, humbly just saying, Lord, whatever you want to say, Lord, do it. And Lord, move through just this time in such unique ways that, Lord, we would say, that makes sense. And I want what God has for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message is entitled, The Cross Culture, The Cross Culture. We're going to take a look at the cross and how that sets a culture. I'm looking at John chapter 12, verse 27 through 36 is our references we're going to dive into. But you know, and I know, that the cross in our day and age, there are some people that say, well, they greatly misunderstand the cross of Jesus. Because there are some that say, I don't want really anything to do with the cross. It's kind of a symbol to some, a symbol of misery and suffering. They're not quite sure they want to go, in their opinion, a martyr-style kind of death. That is in what they would think. Some view the cross as a religious kind of artifact. Some people have that cross because for them, it brings them good luck. Others, it's more of a symbolism saying, well, I'm not any other world religion. I'm a Christian. But for you and I, it's something that's very important for those who believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We want to take a look at that. Also, it's worth noting, some say, well, how come our cross in Protestant churches have no figurine on there? That's a good question, because I was raised with a person on the sticks. Can I just put it in that regard? So with that, we, as believers, we recognize this. The cross is a symbol that's endearing to those who believe. But we know this. Jesus has died. He's resurrected. He's no longer on the cross. So that's what we want to remember. It's accomplished. It's settled. It's settled for you if you've made that declaration as well. But as we look here, let's set it up just a little bit where we're looking, because the children came in with our Hosanna singing that. Look at verse 1, just for a moment here. I'm in John chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Let's set the tempo here just a little bit. Because what's happening in this setting, Jesus, 6 days from Passover. How many know Jesus is called the Passover Lamb? Passover on Friday is when Jesus would give his life for us on the cross. So he has 6 days left, and all of creation is going to signal and center on one event throughout all of history, friends, Jesus dying on the cross. So this is an important thing. When we take a look at the cross culture, not only how the culture in our society, but especially in the eyes of God and the way the Bible lays it out. Now, Jesus is coming from Bethany. That's the setting that's happening. He is cresting over the Mount of Olives. His disciples have presented a donkey for him to ride into Jerusalem. He's going through the Golden Gates. If you were there in Israel with us and we were on the Mount of Olives, it was an awesome expression. You see the Golden Gates. They're really kind of marked up and completely sealed off with large stones right now for that second coming of Jesus. But he entered into that. The crowd is large in Jerusalem. They're there because of the Passover feast, and they're there because they hear Jesus is coming, and they're also coming because they want to see this dude named Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead in John 11. So you can see here, there's a large group that's coming, Verse 20, there are even Greeks that want to see Jesus. So everybody's wanting to see Jesus or see Lazarus, and they just finished shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They have anticipation. This dude that is multiplying food and healing people and raising the dead, this must be the Messiah all of Israel's been waiting for. Can you understand that? And you could certainly and appreciate their enthusiasm of singing and shouting. How many know just in 6 days they would completely turn on him? But we do note this. It's worth noting in verse 23, Jesus answered and saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That expression set everybody in a high-pitched frenzy. In other words, he is the Messiah. But then he's going to start talking about his suffering. And that's where people get a little confused. And in the setting that we have here. But the cross is important, friends. The cross is important to the Christian. It should be, and it always has been, to the New Testament writers, even today. Remember in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross and the crucifixion was very important. Also, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Bible reader and declaration of Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ of our Lord Jesus. So when we look here, everything with regards to Christians signaling the cross. Baptism, trust as you have experienced baptism upon your faith in him. Therefore, laying in the water, your death, like his death for you. And out of the water, resurrection, his resurrection for you. How about communion? Communion as well, signaling the cross and the death of Jesus. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, when you take the cup of communion, you proclaim the Lord's what? Death till he comes. You proclaim. So, friends, we're taking a look going into Easter, but we're taking a look at something here that's very important for us. Man, Jesus died, and it's all of creation, and throughout all the centuries, that is the focal point of history. So we take a look here, and we're dealing with the aspect, and in John chapter, dealing with verse 27, let's begin our first point, the cross culture and Christ. Verse 27 says, and now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And this he said, signifying what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. For he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Let's look a little bit further now. Again, the cross and the culture dealing with Christ. Letter A, the pain of that cross, the pain. Look at verse 27. He says, now my soul is troubled. Friends, just look for a moment, because as John writes, John, the gospel writer, he deals with Jesus' emotional swings when he goes through. Other gospel writers will describe what's actually happening in the exterior. Luke, he's a physician, so he starts describing a miracle where he says the bones and the sinews gain strength. Man, that's like doctor talk. Here, he's talking with regards to emotional distress. Terasso is the Greek word, my soul, or troubled is the word, which means this: Jesus is in complete distress, knowing that in a matter of a few days, he's going to be betrayed. Can you imagine everybody hailing you? How awesome is that? Then all of a sudden, people are saying, we do not want you. Then tried. Then the Romans are going to lay lashes upon him, cat of nine tails, tearing into his back, just complete harm done to his body. Bible says they usually whipped, knowing not to kill, but would whip all along the entire frame of the backside of a human body. The pain he's talking about, an emotional area where the Lord is troubled. He's agitated. He's distressed another way. He's disturbed. Have you ever been that way where your soul is troubled? Where you just said, I don't know how I'm going to come out of this? Jesus experienced that, but he's experiencing it going into the cross. That's interesting for us to note. And why? Again, because he recognizes, as the scripture says, since the foundation of the world, Christ is the Lamb of God. And so even where we're looking at that reference where he says, now is the hour where the Son of Man will be glorified, Jesus is really just saying, this is the purpose with which I came. You know, can you imagine one thing about growing up, and as he grew up as a young man, then a man, when he would look at his hands, maybe his feet, these are going to be pierced by nails, always that reminder, and now he's just a matter of a few short days. And he's saying very clearly, now my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled. That's important for us to know. There is a pain in the crucifixion, and Jesus started even there, knowing what he, not just physically, would experience, but how about the emotional anguish as well. And then there's the aspect of sin and guilt coming on him. Not just the physical, but help me understand, if you know what it's like when somebody sins against you, you've been betrayed, maybe rejected, there's a pain. How about experiencing all the sin and rejection and guilt? How many have ever experienced what it is just to feel guilty because you did something? I mean, it's just really, it's harmful. Jesus experienced people's guilt and sin came upon him. That's what the Bible says. Very clear. A perfect reference is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this: he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we in turn might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's my favorite verse. I call it the unfair exchange. I gave Jesus everything that's rotten in me, and I received everything, and you did too by faith, everything that's good coming to Jesus. What a great exchange. Man, can you imagine him saying, I'm going to have to experience even the sin of this century, this group? He knew he'd make you. He knows what we're going to experience. He said, I'm going to die for that even before it's committed. I'm going to die for that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of a law by becoming a curse for us. When did that happen? Right on the cross. Those things aimed at you and me, Jesus came. So the emotional aspect, and even in the garden, you say, when did he experience even emotional duress? During this week. How many remember in the garden? The garden when he said in Mark 13, verse 34, he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. One translation says, exceedingly sorrowful, knowing what he's going to face. How about that in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, where scripture says that Jesus prayed more fervently and he was in such agony of spirit that sweltering full of great drops of blood started coming from his body. There's a physical condition that's called when people are facing near death or trauma, they actually, the blood vessels start to come out even with their sweat. Did he experience overwhelming agony even before he died emotionally, friends? Why did he do that? For you, for me. And then there's the aspect of just experiencing the separation. What is that? Separation from God, his Father. There's a pain in the Godhead. Never before was the Father, Son, Holy Spirit separated. They're three, one. And in that time when your sin came upon Jesus, well, on the cross, remember, that's where Jesus yelled out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And never, as you read the Gospels, did Jesus ever describe his Father, Abba, as God. It was always, I only do what my Father does. I only say what my Father says. Therefore, in the moment in the darkness of Calvary's cross, when my sins, your sins, came on him, and the sacredness and the holiness of God Almighty cannot look upon sin, that's where Jesus felt the separation from his Father, and he cries out, my God! My God. Where are you? Where are you? So when we look, Jesus is saying, now my soul is troubled. Why? Those are just some of them, friends. Wow. And it's listed in the scriptures, and we understand why he would say things like that. How about letter B? For the glory of the cross. Looking at verse 27 again, says in the latter rendering of verse 27, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it and said that it had thundered, others said, an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. They heard a voice from heaven, and it was for them. Why? How about it? Can you imagine when it's all said and done and they're seeing Jesus, their promised Messiah, suffer and die a real death? They'd be crushed. They would understand afterwards that voice needed to come to reassure them. It's all according to God's plan. It's all according to God's plan. Friends, have you ever had a Bible verse come to your mind in the midst of duress? You understand, has anybody ever said you might want to start memorizing Bible verses now? Because there'll come a time God will use it to have a voice come to you and say, don't worry. But in the midst of duress and stress, it can be elongated because you have no voice from heaven. Aren't we grateful for God's plan to write his words in a book? You might want to even just read it. I need to hear a voice from heaven saying, it'll be all right. Cheer up. But we don't hear that because we go and find comfort some other way, and that some other way takes a long time. This voice, Jesus said, didn't come for me, it came for your sakes. This Bible didn't come for God, it came for your sakes. I'd get into the book. How many say amen? Look here, Jesus says, it's a rhetorical question. When he mentions this, basically, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came for this hour. He knows full well. He knows full well. Can you imagine your whole life built to one climactic moment on the cross? That's what Jesus is saying. For this hour, that's why I was born. For this hour, that's why I came for you. That's what Jesus is saying. I'd love to be saved from this hour, but I know this is the reason I came that first Christmas day. This is the purpose. This is the purpose. And you know that as he was in Gethsemane and Peter was swinging that sword, he said, put your swords away, gentlemen. Don't you know I can just ask for legions of angels and save myself? But for this purpose, this is why I came. Friends, what a wonderful love God has for you. What a wonderful plan God has made. Not just bringing you into existence. I mean, you're not a mistake. You're not just one in a few billion. Some will say, yeah, you're just one of the masses. We got overpopulation going. No, no, no. God has a design for you. And he's trying to express that, and it's through the cross. And it's a beautiful thing that God does. So you can imagine when we recognize, like Revelation 13 says, he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that was all a part of God's plan. What a great week we're going into, but it's all a part of God's plan, Jesus dying on the cross. So So you can imagine the very center of the universe, all a part of God's plan. This is it. This is it. When we look at the cross, it's all a part. Everything will look back to the cross. Everything was looking forward to the cross. The Messiah would come to ransom us from our own sins. No plan of God through the cross of Christ, then there is no substitution for your sins. No substitute, which means we would still be in our sin. No sin removed. Can you imagine? Then it means no salvation from our sins. No salvation from our sins, then it means we are hopeless. Hopeless. And man, it's a terrible thing if you've ever been in a hopeless feeling of a condition. And no hope, then basically no future, destined for hell. And we've talked about those things in the reality of Scripture. So, but he talks about the glory. So he says, Father, glorify. He says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Isn't that amazing? I like that. I like always sharing in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, Luke 15, verse 10, when Jesus says, there is more joy in heaven over one person who gives their life to God than over 99 just people. Isn't that a great thing? With the day you decided to say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, man, there was glory going on. Do you matter? You matter. Do people matter? They do, friends. Oh, we want to just tell people, you know, all of creation focuses in on one point, and that is the cross. So I like Hebrews 12, verse 2, where it says about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame and suffering. Who was that joy? You and me. I will go through this, Father, for you. You were his joy. You're what he was looking for. Friends, it really is. Can you imagine the great significance of that day? And so a voice came, and that voice came because for us. And there's three other times a voice came from heaven during Jesus' life that we know in Scripture. How many know when he was water baptized, came out, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Mount of Transfiguration, remember that? It's like, whoa, check out his new duds. Voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. And then we have one right here. I have both glorified it, and I'm going to glorify it again. Man, all for you. Some say it just sounds like thunder. Others said it must have been an angel. They may not quite get it, but we certainly see. Let's take a look here. Point number two, the cross culture and the world. Look at verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. In dealing with this aspect of the world, we're talking the element of a rebellious environment. The world, though, when you take a look at the world, we would say like the cosmos, but it's more of a system of thought, a system that is under the control of darkness. Or we'll just say, as we looked at last week, satanic activities. Prince of Darkness is in control of this world. And Jesus is saying, now is this world, the judgment has begun for this world. How does that happen? It just sounds like, I thought he's coming to save this world. Well, this is what he's actually saying. When it comes right down to that, it is really the aspect when the world in that day said, crucify him. We do not want a spiritual leader. We want something more tangible. We don't want Jesus. We refuse him. Then the world brought judgment upon itself. There is. It's interesting because 1 Corinthians 2:8 says that the rulers of this world have not understood it, for had they known what they were doing, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So, it's interesting because even Pilate, remember Pilate's dilemma? He's saying to the group out there, the audience that's saying, crucify him, saying, hey, what do you want me to do with him who's called the Christ? That's going to be something that is played out in every person's life. What should I do with this Jesus? Therefore, that judgment coming on, can you imagine what happens when that day here, Pilate, naturally, was the judge on that day, But there's going to come a day that the roles will be reversed and Jesus will be the judge and Pilate will come before him. Wonder how that little audience will appear. Therefore, it's a decision that every human being needs to make. So it's kind of like that little story of the traffic control person. One young man came into the big city, wasn't quite sure. The flow of traffic stepped off the curb, and a hand reached, pulled him back before a truck almost nailed him. And he said, "Thank you, sir." Turned around, a nicely dressed gentleman. They talked briefly and went on their merry way. Some months later, that same young man who almost was killed was before a judge for thievery. And as the judge came in, he said, "I know you. You're the man that pulled me out of harm's way." He said, "I'm sure, Judge, we can work a little deal, right? You know me. You saved me." And the judge said this, "First time you and I met, I was a savior for you. Now, today, I'm your judge." That's going to happen for some people. People realize, man, today, Jesus wants to save everybody. But he is coming again, and that's going to be as the judge. So in letter B, the world ruler is cast out. In verse 31 again, he says, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." You know, it's interesting saying that this is the beginning where Jesus is defeating darkness. We talked about Satan, the devil, and his hold upon the world system has now been weakened and defeated. There's five times that Satan is cast out in Scripture. When we were looking at Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, we saw that the Bible says that he was called Lucifer, the covering cherub, cast out due to his pride. Here is, we see at the cross, now, Jesus says, now the ruler of this world, that's what he's saying, will be cast out. That's the second one. And as you take a look at Revelation, you also know at the tribulation period, that Satan will be kicked out of heaven again and cast to the earth, where there will be some real harm going on. You say, well, how could he be in heaven? Well, friends, that's one of those interesting things, because Job talks about how Satan goes in before the presence of God and talks about people, talks smack about you and me. Revelation says he's called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses you and me before God night and day. Somewhere he's kicked out during that tribulation period. And the fourth is, it talks in Revelation 20, that an angel comes and kicks him into a pit where he's there for 1,000 years, the millennial reign. Then he's let out one last time, and he's kicked out a fifth time into hell. That's when hell kicks into motion. So therefore, five times. So the cross is very significant as we take a look at that. How about letter C? The world's people can be saved by it. Look at verse 32. "And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And this he said, signifying by what death he'll die. The people answered him, 'We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going.'" When we look here for a moment, Jesus talks about being lifted up. Isn't it interesting? As you might remember in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Remember where he's talking to Nicodemus and he's expressing, "Except a man be born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God." Therefore, he says in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And if you were to take a look at Numbers chapter 21, you'll see that what happened in that situation, how that the nation of Israel decided to go back to what they know so well, to complain to God, "We don't like this desert. We don't like the journey you're leading us on." And somehow those snakes start coming into camp and start biting people, and thousands of people are dying. The Israelites realize we shouldn't complain against God. they repent. God told Moses, make a brass serpent on a brass pole, and anybody that looks at that when they're bitten by a snake will live. Why is that important? It's very important because, first of all, it showed that if a person was bit and they went to look, it was by faith. If they didn't look, they would die. And it also signaled that they recognized they have done wrong and that their salvation is upon the image that they're seeing. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How many know that symbol of medical healing? A serpent around a staff, have you seen that? Comes from Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, healing. Friends, that's what I love about the cross as we wrap things up, the beauty with which we get a chance and look at the cross. I'm not sure what the cross means to you. I'm confident you have great confidence in this, that I know we have sinned. We look to the cross and we see, Lord, thank you where my salvation is. That's where my forgiveness for my sins. Friends, if you have forgotten where that cross and how that plays out, you might have a tendency to go back in the areas that so many of us go back to, and that is we find a very hard way to say, I'm going to believe in this image to save me. Most people are much more comfortable believing in hard work to get them there to heaven. You know that that still plays out in a lot of people's lives. I'm going to work hard to be accepted in God's eyes. And we feel guilty. If you were out there this beginning of this year and say, I'm going to read my Bible through, and now you're so far behind, well, maybe next year. You're trying to think that possibly if I do good, God will accept me. Friends, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Not just a symbol of love. You got to look at the cross. That cross is there to remind you that's where forgiveness of sin is provided. You don't look, no look of faith, no salvation. We will die in our sins, in our disobedience. But God says, as Moses lifted up that serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'm going to invite you at this time. Point number three, the cross culture and the crowd. They thought, letter A, confused by heresy, that Jesus, this is his first coming. He's the Savior. How many know he's coming a second time? They thought that that first coming was going to be that triumphal king, but he came to give his life for you and me. So letter B, confirmed by Jesus. What a great day we have, friends. I'm going to welcome you to close your Bibles. I'd like to lead us in a simple prayer. Oh, the love of the Lord and his great work of grace throughout history came to that one moment on the cross. Especially for those of you who believe. You're here this morning, and you feel distant from the Lord, or you're still trying to navigate your way to heaven by good works, Jesus is the only way. Let me lead you in a simple prayer. I'd like to invite all of us to pray this out loud. There could be and should be some of us saying, Lord, I just need more of you, and I want you in my life. This prayer goes like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior of the world, and I make you, dear Lord, my personal Lord and Savior. Forgive me, Almighty God, of all my sins. Come in now. Wash me clean. I choose to live for you. I trust you, Lord, for eternal life in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Let's stand. Let me pray you off a blessing. But before we go, it's always that occasion somebody brought somebody and said, I sure hope you or they may give their lives to Jesus. Maybe you came this morning and you said, maybe today God will show me something I just need because I just doing my own thing. I'm kind of in a spiral downward. What a great occasion If you prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time, or rededicate your life to the Lord, I'm telling you, there will be people that will be very excited about that. If you prayed and feel comfortable just to say, you know what, I prayed that prayer and gave my life to the Lord or recommitted my life, how many would just say, I'm going to raise my hand and say, I prayed that prayer in a minute. So we can say, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Raise it high enough so thank you. Anybody else want to just say, you know what? Thank you. I see that. See that hand. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Can we just thank the Lord for that? These individuals, praise God. Oh, there's just so much to say, but I'm thrilled that we're going to get a chance to be together this Friday and this weekend. We have individuals that are coming now to pray for you. If you need prayer for any reason, they'll be up front to receive you. You who gave your life to the Lord, we have Bibles, and now that you're a Christian, pamphlet. Would you make sure you secure one? If you did not raise your hand, do you know you prayed that prayer and something was just affirming things in you? Get a Bible. Don't let the enemy rip you off that somehow if you didn't raise your hand, then that makes it of no effect. We all know how our mind and the liar of darkness would want to just come and cause you to feel defeated. No way, no way, not today. This is a big day. 29th of March, some of you gave your lives to Jesus, and the Lord knows. So we want to thank you. So Father, as we just go right now, thank you. What a day of celebration. Lord, for us, it's the triumphal entry. For some, it was an entry of Jesus right into our heart and life, and we give you praise for that. The Lord bless each and every one. Let their days ahead be some of the greatest, and may this week's be the most sacred and fulfilling for our families and individuals who are here today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, friends. Go on out and get some free treats.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.